My name is Brett Sweet. If you are just visiting, welcome. We are in a series in the book of Hebrews, which was written to Christians who are thinking about leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. These are Jewish converts. We also have this, wanted to make you aware of this. This is the book of Hebrews downstairs. So it's room for notes. We sold out of those. Those are back. They're $3. And let me pray. Lord, thank you for this day. We thank you that you're in control of all things. We thank you that that humbles us. And Lord, we should be a humble people. Father, we have many weaknesses. And Lord, those weaknesses are meant to help us find our strength in you. And Lord, I have many weaknesses today. I pray that you would hold me together. You would help me to think clearly, that you would help my brothers and sisters to hear your word and listen to it carefully, to apply it. We pray you would give us your Holy Spirit so that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. Help us to repent of sin and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Tokyo a couple years ago, 31-year-old Miwa Sato, a reporter, was found dead in her bed, clutching her phone. She died of heart failure. And it was officially categorized as karoshi. Karoshi. And it's karoshi is killing all kinds of Japanese people over and over again. And karoshi is not a monster like Godzilla. It's not the Japanese word for cancer. It is death due to lack of rest. People are dying. See, Miwa Sato had worked 159 hours of overtime each month. And the International Labor Organization has done studies on Japan, and now they've categorized four common causes of karoshi. One is Mr. A, example, works 110 hours a week at a food processing plant and dies on the job at age 34 of heart failure. Mr. B, a bus driver, he only works 57 hours a week, but he didn't take a single day off, a single day of rest in 15 years. Had a stroke and died. Mr. C works in Tokyo for 4,320 hours. That's just a little over 80 hours a week is all. Including the night shift, he has a stroke at age 58. No rest. And the last one, even at age 22, Miss D is a nurse. She dies of a heart attack at age 22 because she was working many, many 34-hour shifts where there was no breaks during that shift. People dying. All dying because they have a continuous duty with no rest. A lack of rest killed them. And what's interesting is the statistics from karoshi, they don't even categorize the number of people in Japan who kill themselves, who commit suicide, because they are so worn out. It's a huge problem. People dying due to lack of rest. These people missed out on rest, and it cost them their lives. Actually, Hebrews 4, 1 through 11, is written to tell people that if you miss out on God's rest, you will die. It's that serious. We're in danger of committing spiritual karoshi. It takes work and effort to enter rest if you're in Japan. You see, they have an honor culture. You have to honor your employer. You have to honor your parents and family. That means you don't have time to rest. You must always work. You must always perform. You must always bring honor to these cultures and people. In our culture, we're trying to perform too, aren't we? So the question is, do you need rest today? Do you have guilt and failures from the past that you feel like are running you down? They're coming after you. Do you feel that you need to perform for people, like people in Japanese culture do, that you're exhausted? You've got to please that one person, your boss or your spouse. Or maybe you're on the other side of it. Maybe you're just coasting. You, Yeah, you're just coasting to the finish. Yeah, there was a time when Jesus was really important to you, but you think you can just coast to the finish line. Well, we get this statement, really the one command from this passage, that almost seems like an oxymoron. We'll try to explain it. But this is telling us that we need to strive to enter God's rest. Strive, work hard to enter God's rest. So let's examine this idea of rest from this passage. And there, we're going to look at it in the role of time as we examine rest. We're going to look at rest in the past, rest in the present, and rest in the future. And then we'll look a little bit about what it means to strive. So rest in the past, rest in the present, and rest in the future. First, rest in the past. The Hebrews are not the first people to be saved in the history of redemption, and neither are we. We should be happy to look backwards. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, look back at your glorious, rich history, Hebrews. Look back at the history of Israel, and you'll find rest in the past. Let's look at rest in the days of Joshua. So we look at rest in the past. First, rest in the days of Joshua. So remember that we're back here. The author of Hebrews is explaining Psalm 95. He's talking about how the Israelites failed to obey God. They failed to enter the promised land because of unbelief. And they died in the wilderness. We're talking about how they failed. It's a failure. They refused to enter. They got this good news. They got this good report, this gospel, to enter the promised land from Joshua and Caleb. Said, yeah, the inhabitants are big, but this land is given to us. God will deliver us into it. And they refused to enter. They refused to receive the rest that God had promised them. So let's look at verses 1-3 as we are reminded of their wanderings and failings in the desert. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In Egypt, the Israelites were slaves. They worked really, really hard to build homes for other people that they could not live in, to plant crops for people that they could not harvest and benefit from. And now God leads them through the promised land and says, the tables are turning. If you will enter this promised land, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to live in houses you didn't build. They were built by the current inhabitants. You're going to harvest crops that you didn't plant. I'm going to give this to you. But they refused to enter that rest. The rest was going to come through Joshua's leadership. Joshua is the one who led them across the Jordan into the promised land, years to follow. But prior to that, they didn't believe. Rest was promised, and they missed out of it. So rest was going to come to them by the promise of entering, of believing and obeying. And this rest of God in the past prefigures rest that's going to come. But you know what? Rest in the past with the rest in Joshua, the rest in Joshua's days, isn't even the furthest rest in the past. So we're going to go further into the past as we look at rest in the past. And we're going to look at God's rest after creation. There's rest before Joshua's time, and it's God's rest after he finished creation. Look with me at verses 3-5. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's my rest, God says. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. When God finished creating the whole universe, in 6 days, he rested. He rested. And all those other days, it's very interesting. Because you see, they describe those days, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And there was evening and there was morning days 3, 4, 5, 6. But when God finished on the seventh day, rested on the seventh day, there was no evening and morning mentioned. It's almost as if that day continued forever, as if God continues to rest. And that's exactly what's going on. God is not running back and forth in heaven trying to manage the affairs of this world. He's not trying to continue to create all kinds of brand new things, and he's worried that it's not going to happen. God rests. God rests. And he invites people like you and me and the Hebrews who are physically and spiritually striving and stressed to come and rest with him, to enter into his rest, to share rest with him. I'm a micromanager in many ways. I don't like lack of clarity. I want to follow up with things. So this whole idea of texting, if you get texts from me, it's like, why didn't you just send me an email? They're so long. Because I hate abbreviations. But texting has spawned all kinds of abbreviations. And so I have to spend my time on Google looking up what people text me. ROFL, Roffle. What's that mean? Rolling on the floor laughing. LOL, laughing out loud. BTW, by the way. BRB, be right back. YOLO. YOLO, you only live once. That's really reflecting of our culture, isn't it? And there's another one that reflects our culture. FOMO, the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out. See, we have our phones with us all the time. We're tied to the internet. We're always thinking, what's going to happen? What am I going to miss out on? I'm going to miss that baby announcement. I'm going to miss that free offer for the free donut at Donut Parade. Am I going to miss out on whatever it is my friend is posting, this news? So we're always afraid. We're anxious. But there's no reason to be afraid in the Christian life. Or is there? You see, Hebrews 4 actually tells us FOMO is a good abbreviation at times. Christians, true Christians even, on occasion, should have a little fear of missing out, a fear of missing out on God's rest. Do you feel this tension in your heart? Do you recognize that choices you make can tug you away from Christ, pull you away a little bit? Do you recognize that maybe if there's hard attitude, things like that going on, maybe you're not headed towards God's rest? You need to reevaluate. Maybe you look back at the times in your life like the Israelites did and like, yeah, signs and wonders, power, God was present. We could feel him with us. But now I'd rather just disobey. Well, this author here is telling us we should have a fear of missing out if we're like that. Do we have a little bit of a little fear for the people in our home group that they might need our encouragement, that we might need to be encouraged by them? For our kids, do we just assume that because they're born into a Christian family, they're going to progress and conquer their way into the kingdom of God? Or is there a little fear that causes us to pray, causes us to encourage one another? That's what we're being told here, is it might be necessary to strive to enter God's rest. So we're going to strive to enter God's rest, we're told. And we've looked at rest in the past. Now let's look at rest in the present. Rest in the present. You can hear the Hebrews kind of objecting. What does the death of a bunch of disobedient old timers, our great grandparents, what does that have to do with me? They missed out on their rest. Who cares? Well, see, there is a rest that's promised now in the present. So rest is promised in the present. Rest is promised in the present. Look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, while the promise of rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So there's a promise held out to anyone today that you can enter God's rest today. There's a promise held out. But promises, for many of us, are cheap. Who cares about promises? Well, see, that's the second part of the rest for in the present, is that the rest can be entered today. It's not only promised today, rest can be entered today. Look down at verses 7 through 10. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So the author of Hebrews is kind of like, let me break out the crayons and construction paper for you. I'm going to make a timeline. Joshua led people into rest, but people didn't enter into rest there. There must be a rest for today because you see, 400 years after Joshua's time, David wrote this psalm. And he said, today, if you enter this rest, you can receive it. So if David is writing today, 400 years after Joshua, there must be a rest that has continued. There must still be a rest that can be entered today. And it must continue on for us. And what's really interesting as well is the word for Joshua here in the Greek is the same exact name in Greek as Jesus. So as the Hebrews are reading this in Greek, they're thinking, now who exactly are we talking about here for a moment? You used this referring to Jesus earlier. So immediately as they're thinking about Joshua entering in rest, at leading people into rest in the past, being united to Joshua, the faith that Joshua had, leading them into rest in the past, now they're thinking in the present, if I'm united to Jesus, there's rest available for me today. Maybe you don't think you need rest. Maybe you look at our culture, we're not like Japan. We have days off. We have lots of time. We have leisure. We have paid vacations. But let me tell you, our culture will not let you rest. Will not let you rest. I was really intrigued recently. Liam Neeson was in an interview, made some kind of poor comments, really that were construed as racist, although I'm not sure that was correct, and racism has no place in Christ's church. But what was really intriguing to me was not so much Liam Neeson, but the way our culture responded to Liam. Basically, they said, we want you out of our sight. There were calls for his likeness, the movies he filmed, to be digitally wiped. They wanted him removed from films. They canceled all public appearances. They basically said, we don't want to see you around. We want no evidence of your existence left. If you don't leave us, we won't let you rest until you disappear. We're going to pick it outside your house. We're going to contradict everything you say. So the rest our culture offers, the way they want to deal with problems, they want to make you disappear completely. The rest our culture offers, really, is suicide. They say, if you don't live up to our standards, we want you to kill yourself. And we want you to do that sooner rather than later so that we can move on to the next group of people that we can ask to kill themselves too. That's not rest. See, God offers true rest. What's really interesting is that you're right. Our culture is right that people fail. People are sinners. But is the best that we can offer is tell people to be gone, to be disappear, to kill themselves, at least professionally? Well, see, the gospel provides us actual hope, an actual solution. He offers rest when we fail. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said this, and he continues to say to us today, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus worked for us. He bore our burdens, our sins, our failures on his own, in his own flesh, all the way to the cross, and died for them. He died for us to bring us rest. So the Hebrews would not rest in their works for works righteousness. All throughout the book of Hebrews, whenever there's works righteousness mentioned, they're called dead works. They don't help. Your works won't help you enter rest. Working for your salvation is unnecessary. Jesus will give you rest. The rest you need today. Jesus is the one who will bring it to you. He's the only place it can be found. Not in binge-watching shows. Not in three-day weekends, paid vacations. It's only in Jesus where rest will be found. And the spiritual rest we find in Christ should bring an element of physical rest. We don't have to strive to perform toward God for our sins. We should be able to not need to strive to perform for others for works all the time. You don't need to strive until you make enough money that there's that number with enough zeros behind it. You don't always have to do that. It's okay, mothers, for kids to be in pajamas all day sometimes. It's okay. It's okay sometimes to make food that comes in a box. That's okay sometimes. It's okay to rest every once in a while. You don't need to be guilty. Some people think that this passage teaches a Sabbath rest. I'm not convinced of that, where Christians need to take a literal day of rest. Actually, most scholars don't think that's really what's in view here. But there is a premise involved here where sometimes rest takes work. Some of us need to plan for time to focus on Christ and time to rest from our labors. It might take some energy. We need to strive to enter God's rest, and only Jesus is going to provide rest for us. Do you believe that today? Only Jesus will do that. So strive to enter God's rest. We've looked at rest in the past and rest in the present. Let's look at rest in the future. The Christian life is this life of what theologians call the already not yet. There's blessings of already being in God's kingdom, but the fullness of God's kingdom is not yet. So a few years ago, in the last recent years, there's been this terrible humanitarian crisis in Syria. It's been evil leaders, famines, disease, and Syrians have tried to get out of Syria. There's been many, many Syrian refugees, and we should be compassionate towards refugees. We should care for them. They're sojourners and wanderers on earth like us. And they're looking for rest. So if you're a Syrian, what most of them were doing is they were sneaking onto these little boats with way overloaded with way too many people, and they were trying to make it across parts of the Mediterranean to get to countries like Turkey or Greece or places like that where they could be free of the evils and suffering in Syria. And as soon as they get in that boat and they're out in the water, there's an element of freedom that has come. They're now free from the evil regime in Syria. But they've not yet arrived on the shore just yet. They haven't received the fullness of what would come when they're really citizens of another country, where they're free, where they can rest. They don't need to paddle and paddle forever. That's what the Christian life is like. When you become a Christian, you enter God's rest in the present. You're in the boat. There's an element where a lot of stuff has been left behind. But the boat hasn't quite made it to shore yet. We haven't really entered the fullness of the future rest. So let's look a little bit about what this passage says about future rest. The one thing it says about future rest that we should listen to is future rest may be missed. You could miss it. Future rest may be missed. Let's look at the first and last verses of our text today, verses 1 and verse 11, that make this so clear that future rest could be missed. Verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by some sort of disobedience. Hebrews is asking us if we're in the boat. Are we in the boat? It's leaving. It's headed to the shores where future rest will be found in heaven with Christ. Are we in there? Let's look at the distant shore. Let's take our seats and move towards the future rest. Because some people will miss it. It might be missed. Not everyone on earth will receive this rest. It's promised only to Christians, to those who are united by faith to Jesus Christ, who've turned from their sin, put all their faith in Jesus. So future rest may be missed. Future rest also requires effort now. Future rest requires effort now. So we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus has done everything possible and needed to save us. But yet, verse 11 says this, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by some sort of disobedience. There seems to be some sort of striving that needs to be done. If we're supposed to strive to enter God's rest, what is this striving? I think it connects back to verse 2, where there's this talk about good news. Good news. That word we call the gospel. Listening to the gospel. Making sure we're pointed at Jesus Christ. We're reminding ourselves of who Jesus is and what he has done. That's how we strive to enter God's rest. Are we focusing on Jesus? It's not we're trying to work hard enough to earn our way into heaven. Saying, yes, Jesus is my focus. That's where I need to be focused. And I need to be focusing on him. I need to be repenting of my sins and trusting in him. And so if we're thinking of leaving the faith, which is what the Hebrews were doing, the question seems to be, if we keep our boat analogy, there might be times where we need to put our hands on the oars. And there might be times where we need to put our hand on the control of the rudder and make sure we're actually headed toward Jesus. We're not just drifting wherever the wind takes us. We need to focus on who Jesus Christ is, how he's done everything, how you've sinned, but Jesus has come and loved you, even in your sin, even though he knows everything about you, carried your sins all the way to the cross, exhausted God's wrath in your place, rose from the dead 3 days later so you could be declared righteous. That's the striving that we need to be doing. If you're thinking about wandering from the faith, the solution is to strive to focus on Jesus Christ. That's how you strive to enter into God's rest, by resting in Jesus alone for salvation, and he will deliver you to the final and full rest. So it's a real effort. There's real effort involved here. But it's not the effort we tend to think. It's not working. It's looking the right way, making sure we're not distracted. It's striving to put our hopes in Jesus. It means not being passive, not just, well, maybe I'll read the Bible today. We'll see if the Bible finds its way into my hands. It's not, maybe I'll think about Jesus today. It's looking for him. It's looking for ways revealed himself. There is some effort into loving our neighbor. There is some effort into going into prayer, times of prayer and fellowship, effort into serving others, into having people into our homes, to loving one another. Kids, don't just coast because your parents are Christians or you go to a Christian school. Don't just coast thinking you're going to make it there. Take your hands, put them on the oars, point the boat towards Jesus and keep moving. Let's emulate Jesus. For those of us who are on the second half of our lives, and that could be any of us, let's make sure the boat's pointed at Jesus. Now, what's really interesting about Hebrews, there's all this talk about persevering, all these warnings. But it's important for you to recognize that those are given to people who are considering leaving the faith. So if you're here and you're a Christian, you find yourself trusting in Christ, this is not a reason for you to suddenly doubt your salvation. Because what you've realized and what we realize is that when we put our hands to the oars, when we think about Jesus a little bit, it's almost like the boat automatically focuses us again on the direction we're going, where Jesus is. It's almost as if from the bow of the boat, there's a rope. And the rope is held by God Almighty. And he's, not only are we rowing a little bit, but he's actually pulling and ensuring we make it to shore. And I think most of us have felt that. We felt ourselves drifting a little bit. And then just a little bit of effort, a little bit of refocusing on Christ, and all of a sudden, snap, we're right back on target. So God Almighty is going to help us reach that shore. And what's really important, again, is to go back and think about God's rest. He rested from his work at creation. And our lives, if we're honest, we're always working to create. We're trying to create a home. We're trying to create a business. We're trying to create some sort of legacy, some sort of reputation. We're trying to mold our children. We're working and we're working and we're working. But what's really interesting, again, is that when Joshua led the people into the land of Canaan, they started to live in homes they didn't build. And they ate fruit that they didn't harvest. And future rest is very interesting, because Christians, when they arrive in heaven, they eat fruit at a banquet that they didn't plant or harvest. And see, Jesus says he's going away to prepare a place for us. So we're living in a home that we didn't build. We're going to be in heaven resting in a home that Jesus built. So we can give hope as Christians to a world of karoshi. We can rest. There will be a future and final rest in heaven where there's no sickness, no sin, fullness of joy, and where in Revelation 14:13 we read, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may receive rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Let's pray.